I would like to read this evening from the 17th chapter of the book of John. I would like to read several verses here, starting with verse 3 through 11, and then a bit more. This is one of the more marvelous prayers that was offered by Jesus Christ, and it was shortly before his crucifixion. And so let us pick up the thought from verse 3. And Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." So Jesus at this time had finished the work that the Heavenly Father had given him to do. He had a work here on the face of this earth. He preached unto the children of men. He set an example for them in all things and left commandments for them to follow. And he told his Father, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." This indicates that even before man was, Jesus was with God. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." And this specifically would be his apostles, his disciples. "Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee." And I kind of like this reading because it shows how closely associated Jesus Christ was with his ministry. "And they knew that all the things that he taught were of God. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." And when Jesus Christ came here, he was given words by the Heavenly Father to preach and teach unto the children of men. And it said here that, "I have given unto them these words, and they have received them." That is the nice part of it. They received these words. "And have known surely that I came out from thee." And they had a witness that Jesus Christ came out from God. "And they have believed that thou didst send me." And they knew that God sent his Son into the world that man might have an opportunity for salvation. And then he enters a little different phase of this prayer, and he says, "I pray for them," and especially for these ministers he prayed. "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." They belong to God. "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them." And then he says, "And now I am no more in the world." Shortly he was going to leave this life. "But these are in the world." Those he had chosen to carry on were still in the world. And then he says, "And I come to thee." He's telling his Father, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." And here is what I think is a nice part of it. "That they may be one as we are." And so God and Christ were one in purpose, action, and deed. And he wants those whom he had chosen to be one, even as the Father and the Son were one. And then I'd like to skip down to verse 20, because he prays for some others in this marvelous prayer. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words." So those whom he had chosen to preach this gospel, he's praying for those who believe in their words, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, So he's praying for a great oneness on all those who believe in the words of the ministry, that they might function as a unit. And I want us to kind of keep that in mind as I go through various parts of this sermon this night. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And he wanted to make a point there, that the world might believe that thou, Father, sent me, or his Son, into the world. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, all these, that they may be one, even as we are one. He wanted them all to function together as a unit. And when we function in unity, there is much more we can accomplish. I think we're each well aware of that. If we go different directions and different ways, it is not a fulfilling thing at all. But when we function in oneness, it is a fulfilling thing. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And so really, when I think of this particular reading, I think of the importance of it. And he says, I in them, and thou in me. So you see the way it all ties together so clearly. And I would like to turn at this time over to the book of Acts, the second chapter. And this is found in verses 37 through 42. And as Peter and the other apostles spoke to a group of people, they spoke rather plainly to them of the ways of life and what was required of them. They also made them knowledgeable of the fact that they were a part, maybe indirectly as it was, of the crucifixion of Jesus. And this really stirred these people deeply. And they thought, what shall we do? And it said here, men and brethren, what shall we do? They asked. Then Peter, in verse 38, said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he gives them a lot of knowledge in one verse of the importance of repentance and baptism for remission of sins. And then a promise of the reception of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Those, in other words, who are willing to listen to the message of Jesus Christ and his outreach to them. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. A generation that followed other devices than those that God desired for them to follow. And he said, save yourselves from this generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. I kind of like some of these stories here because it seems like they're in such plainness. And the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. So evidently that was a kind of an effective gathering. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now do you note, like in verse 42 there, how closely that ties with what I read in the book of John. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were doing that which they were taught to do. And that which these apostles were taught was that which they received from Jesus Christ. And that which Jesus Christ taught is that he received from his heavenly Father. I would like to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, from some of the writings of Paul to the Corinthian people, and I'd like to read 6 through 11. And as he spoke to a group of people here, and evidently they had had some various things that they didn't agree on here, different ones, one with another, and some said, well, I've been baptized by Paul, and another says, well, I've been baptized by Apollos. So I want to start reading with verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And that's what is important. Even though each one of them did a part of it. Paul taught the word, Apollos watered, and evidently this was a part of maybe even baptizing them. But it's God that gave the increase that is important. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. But here is the thing. Now see how many of these scriptures tie together so well. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. That's what is important. And every man shall receive his own labor according, shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And that shows there that we will be rewarded according to our labor. We will receive it that way. For we are laborers together with God. And I really believe that was the message that Jesus was trying to portray in the 17th chapter of John, is how not only his ministry should work together as one, even as God and Christ work together as one, but all his believers should work together as one. And that's what he's trying to say here. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. You're a part of this whole plan, he's trying to tell them. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. And why was the Apostle Paul a wise master builder? Because he built upon the foundation that Jesus Christ left. That's why it was. That which was laid down by the Heavenly Father. I have laid the foundation, Paul said, and another buildeth thereon. But here is a word of warning. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So be careful how we build upon this wise plan. But it has to be according to the plan of God. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. It already was laid. It don't need any further changes to it. Which is Jesus Christ. It's founded upon Jesus Christ. And that's what is important. I would like to turn to the book of Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. And this is found in verses, 2nd chapter, verses 9 through 22. And I also want to read the first three verses along with it. I just want to read verse 19. And then I want to skip back to the first three because I feel they are important to explain this particular verse. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, one time they were strangers and foreigners to this, but why were they? Well, that's why I wanted to read the first three verses. And he spoke to the people, the Ephesian people, who followed other devices, other gods, who followed the lusts of the flesh. And he said unto them, and you hath he quickened. And the word quickened means to make alive. You hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So one time these people were dead in their trespasses and their sins. But now he hath quickened them. They are made alive now because they were converted unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it changed their life. And he says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. And that is a lot of the problems in our world today, because all too many people walk according to the course of this world and the lusts of the flesh and the devices of the evil one. And they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And that is the evil one, the devil, who is ever trying to deceive and distress the children of men. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And if you caught this in this particular reading, that prince of the power of air and what he does to deceive people and make them walk after the lusts of the flesh, to become unhappy and distressed and depressed. It said here that that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that same spirit of the evil one works in the children of disobedience. That's kind of a scary thing, is it not? Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. So he's trying to say, in times past, we also had our conversation in such a place as this, because of the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And that is running rampant in the world we live in today. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Giving vent to their every desire. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But these same people who were in such dire circumstances, such a serious condition, when they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were among those that repented and were baptized for a remission of their sins. So now I want to pick up and read verse 19 for to make better clarity. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, because you have committed your life unto Jesus Christ, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's kind of nice, isn't it? They had changed their life and had become a fellow citizen with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, not upon some graven image somewhere along the line or the lust of the flesh, but upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom, now listen to this closely, in whom all the building fitly joined together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So you can expect God to be there through the Spirit. And all this building fitly framed together, every part in its proper order, it groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. What a beautiful statement some of these various scriptures are. Now let's turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and I'd just like to read verses 4 through 7. And he further told these people, there is one body, or in other words, that is the church of Christ. That's what the body is. And one Spirit. One Holy Ghost, there's one of that. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, and that is the one who is Jesus Christ. One faith, one baptism. There is one way into the fold of Jesus Christ. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And why is he in all of these people? Because they had committed their lives unto Jesus Christ. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And this measure of the gift of Christ is important in the lives of the children of men. I would like to turn to 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter, on page 161. And I'd like to read verses 6 through 15. Because Nephi also had an insight into the plan of salvation and what is required for the children of men in order to gain that salvation. And he preached or made this statement even as if it had already happened. But down the road it was yet to happen. But I want you to listen to the accuracy of it and what was required. Wherefore I would that ye should remember that I have spoken unto you concerning that prophet which the Lord showed unto me that should baptize the Lamb of God, which should take away the sin of the world. And that prophet was John the Baptist. He was the one that would one day baptize Jesus Christ. And then he made quite an eye-opening statement. And now if the Lamb of God, he being holy, he was a man without sin, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness. That's why it was done, to fulfill all righteousness. Oh, then, how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water? And so he poses this statement to them. How much more do we need to be baptized by water? And now I would ask of you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water? He fulfilled all righteousness in doing this. Know you not that he was holy? And we're aware of that. The scriptures indicate that. But notwithstanding he being holy, he sheweth unto the children of men. That's all men. That's you and I. That according to the flesh, he humbleth himself before the Father. That's why we need to humble ourselves before Jesus Christ and God. And witness unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him and keeping his commandments. And so he witnessed to his Father that he is willing to keep the commandments of his Father. And likewise, we need to keep these same commandments. Wherefore, after he was baptized with water, the Holy Ghost descended upon him in the form of a dove. And again, it sheweth unto the children of men the straightness of the path. The way all this is worded, I like the plainness that Nephi wrote in. And he said, it sheweth unto the children of men the straightness of the path, the narrowness of the gate. It isn't some broad way it can lead you in. It's a straight and a narrow path by which they should enter, he having set the example before them. He set a plain example, not only in baptism, but in his walk of life as a humble person, as a meek and lowly person. And we're told to come and learn of him. For he says, I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. We heard that mentioned recently in a sermon here. And he said unto the children of men, follow thou me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? Can we really do it? The question we can pose to ourselves. The answer would be, we can't do it unless we're willing to. And the Father said, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. Listen to the next verse. And also the voice of the Son came unto me. So Nephi heard both the voice of the Father and the Son in this particular reading. And this voice said, He that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost like unto me. So you can expect not only the baptism for the remission of sin, but the reception of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands, the literal gift of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, follow me and do the things which ye have seen me do. Now, is that plain or is it not? It really gives you and I a commission tonight. And all we have to do is read the things that portrayed to the life of Jesus Christ and his ministry that they taught. They're there before us. I'd like to turn over to John, the third chapter. Again, the words of Jesus. And this is found in verses 1 through 7. And I think we remember this particular reading of one Nicodemus. And he was a goodly man before God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He held a responsible position. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him. So he knew that there was something unusual about this man, Jesus Christ, for he said, No man can do the miracles that you're doing except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I don't think this is hardly the answer that Nicodemus expected. He plainly stated the importance of being born again, which is really baptism, coming forth out of the water, a new life, after having had the sins washed away, says, we do not cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus, evidently in his puzzled thoughts, said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? He couldn't understand that. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Can he do this? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now I find that this again is a plain statement. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And this is something that our world understands. And even the people who pay no attention to Jesus Christ or the life plan is laid down for him understand birth and what it is. But he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. There's a beautiful hymn we sing sometimes at baptism, ye must be born again, and how fitting it is. A ruler once came to Jesus by night, and we have sung the song. Right here it is. It's based on this. I would like to turn to the book of Mosiah in the 9th chapter and start with verse 33. It's on page 258. Now this is another instance wherein Alma was preaching to into a group of people, and these people had to kind of do it in an unsuspecting way, because this king would have took them to prison if they would have known this. And in verse 33 it says, Now there was in Mormon a fountain of pure water. And this kind of sounds nice too, this fountain of pure water. And Alma resorted thither, there being near the water a thicket of small trees, where he did hide himself in the daytime from the searches of the king. And the king had even been searching for certain people to put them in subjection. And it came to pass that as many as believed him went thither to hear his words. And so there was those who went to that place to hear the words of Alma. And I want you to note this beautiful story as it unfolds here. I kind of like it, and I hope you find it interesting too. And it came to pass that after many days, there were a goodly number gathered together to the place of Mormon to hear the words of Alma. Yea, all were gathered together that believed on his word to hear him. They wanted to hear more about the plan of salvation. And he did teach them and did preach unto them. What did he preach? Repentance and redemption and faith on the Lord. That's a lot in a few words. And it came to pass that he said unto them, behold, here are the waters of Mormon, for thus were they called. And now, as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God, and evidently these people were desirous of becoming a part of it, and to be called his people. But I want you to note the next statement. And are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light. We need to think a bit upon that. We're living in a world that has burden after burden. And you and I have watched firsthand an increase in these burdens. We've watched the distress among those of the Church of Christ, as well as those of our friends and neighbors and the world about us. We've watched the distress increase. But we got a duty. And what does it say? That we're willing to bear one another's burden. You and I have to be willing to bear and shoulder one another's burdens. And maybe some person has an out of the ordinary burden. And so we make a special effort to lift him. And we can do it in kindness and in consideration. Maybe even a little statement sometime might lift a brother or a sister or a friend. Who knows? You know, I've found one thing that you can kind of find people a little dreary and everything, but if you come smiling and a cheery thought to them, it seems like kindness has a way of melting even hardened people. I've found that, you know. And it's something that we can all work on, every one of us, to achieve greater kindness one toward another. And we're supposed to do this that they may be light. Nobody's burdens need to be all that difficult if we really share one another's burdens and lift one another. Maybe someday you might need lifting. Maybe tomorrow I might need lifting. Maybe every day we all need a little lifting. Who knows? Now let's go on. Yea, and here's another responsibility, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn. Yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times. That's part of our responsibility. And in all things and in all places that ye may be in, even until your death, that ye may be redeemed of God, and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. And that's why we're here, trying to work out our salvation before God. And he has given a way. Now I say unto you, if this be the desire of your hearts, he said to these people, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord? As a witness before him, that ye have entered into a covenant with him, that ye will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his Spirit more abundantly upon you. And now, when the people had heard these words, they clapped their hands for joy and exclaimed, this is the desire of our hearts. There's really taking upon them a great responsibility. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi, the 14th chapter, and the 6th verse. On page 163. For behold, I say unto you, that if you will enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will shew unto you all things what ye should do. Now the way is plainly stated in the 13th chapter and verse 24. And the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water, And then cometh a remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. I find these again, plain words. And if you enter in by the way, which I just read, and receive the Holy Ghost, this Holy Ghost can show you all things what ye should do. I would like to turn to the book of Acts, the 8th chapter. And this is found in verses 14 through 17. A group of people who were preached to by Philip. And anyway, they were baptized. And then in verse 14, let us read. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So up to this point, they hadn't had the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost, that literal gift of the Holy Ghost. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. It gives a manner that this is done. The purpose of this is outlined in the 14th chapter of the book of John. And I'd like to read two different scriptures there. Maybe I'll just read them a little different than I have them listed here, but I'd like to read 15 through 19 and then skip on down to 26 through 27. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now that's a short sentence. That was a statement attributed to Jesus Christ. And so he said that years ago, and he still expects it today. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. And the reason they couldn't see him or know him, because they weren't willing to commit their lives unto Jesus Christ and to enter the waters of baptism. That's why. But ye know him, he spoke to those of his believers, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. He was going to be taken from this life. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. So that was the part of the great plan of salvation. Verse 26 explains what this comforter was. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So that shows the importance of this Comforter, this Holy Ghost in our lives. And I just read in 2 Nephi 14:6, if ye enter in by the way and receive the Holy Ghost, it will shew unto you all things what ye should do. And let me tell you, the importance of the Holy Ghost functioning in your lives is vital. It is a vital thing day by day. And verse 27, a beautiful statement. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now I find this a beautiful verse. In a world of fear, and yet Jesus Christ proclaimed peace and an absence of fear. I would like to turn to the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And read the first two verses. In fact, I'll just read a part of verse 1. in the 6th chapter, and then I want to use a related verse in 2 Nephi, the 13th chapter, and the 29th verse. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. And before I read the rest of that, I want to read this one verse here. Jesus Christ said, wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. And I really think that helps answer what I just read there. Let us go on unto perfection. And it says here, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And that don't mean doing away with the principles of the doctrine of Christ, because those principles are already laid. They're part of the plan of salvation. But he says, now you've entered in by the way. He says, let's go on to perfection. And I just read here, you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ. You must do this, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He's saying these things are already laid. They're an important part. But let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. Because they're all a part of the plan that will be used for all who are entering by the way. I would like to turn now to 2 Nephi, 14th chapter, on page 163, and I would like to read these four verses to kind of cap what I brought out tonight. And now, behold, my beloved brethren, I suppose that you ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning that which you should do after you've entered in by the way. You're considering, what should I do since I've entered in by the way? But behold, why do you ponder these things in your hearts? Do you not remember that I said unto you that after ye had received the Holy Ghost, you could speak with the tongue of angels? And this needs explanation, and the next verse will do it. How can you speak with the tongue of angels? And now, how could you speak with the tongue of angels save it were by the Holy Ghost? That's the only way it can be done. And then it further explains it. Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore they speak the words of Christ. So what a beautiful place that would be if we all spoke the words of Christ and followed his words. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. And I started out about the words of Christ, and I end about the words of Christ. They're important in our individual lives, and we must not forget that. Let them sink deeply into your hearts. Remember, each one of us to function together in greater oneness, to help share one another's burdens more fully and completely, and observe to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ.
Our song service today.